When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Just a quick reminder that if you say the Veni Creator Spiritus today, it's a plenary indulgence. Of course, fulfilling all the necessary requirements, detachment from venial sin, but still can be applied elsewhere. So it's only like a 60-second prayer, but plenary indulgence attached to anyone who says the Veni Creator Spiritus or sings it. Some beautiful versions on YouTube of it. Today I'm going to preach on Mary's role in Pentecost. Let's go way back to understand Mary's role in Pentecost. As you know, Eve was taken from Adam's side way back in Genesis. Eve is taken from Adam's side. The church is the bride of Christ, also taken from Jesus' side in Calvary when the soldier opened the side of Jesus with that spear. How was this the birth of the church? Well, probably most of you know this was the flowing of the sacraments, because what came out of Jesus' heart? Blood and water. The water represents baptism, the blood, the Eucharist. And if Protestants ever ask you, well, why is that anything more than just symbolic? I always bring them to 1 Peter 3:21, because it actually says, baptism now saves you. So when Jesus' side, his heart is opened on the cross, and the blood and the water come out, that's not just symbolic of what's going to happen. That water is the baptism that washes away our sins. And the blood that comes out, well, we Catholics have been drinking that in the Holy Mass for 2,000 years under the accidence of wine. But remember, Jesus says, my blood is true drink. Just when they're trying to see if he's going to say it, it's symbolic in John chapter 6. My blood is true drink. So when his side is opened, this is our salvation. And also, as you know, as I think I've quoted Fulton Sheen before, he says, when the priest gives you absolution, it is as if his fingers have been tinged with the blood of Christ, and as they give you absolution, it is the blood of Christ that covers you. So the sacraments were established on the cross, but as you know, the apostles didn't have their act together at that point. They were still confused and afraid. Well, the Holy Spirit had to be breathed into the church at this time, and that's exactly what happens at Pentecost. This giving up of his spirit is, in some sense, the beginning of Pentecost, when Jesus actually is on the cross and says, and actually gives up his spirit. Remember that the church fathers say that Jesus is the new Adam and Mary is the new Eve. But the first Adam was taken from the earth before God breathed life into Adam. I like how the Douay Rheims uses the word slime in Genesis 2:7. Quote, and the Lord God formed man of the slime of the earth and breathed into his face the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man's slime, what does it say? God breathed into his face and breath of life, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So God takes something material and he breathes life into it. Just like the sacraments of the Catholic Church were physically born from the side of Jesus on the cross, life had to be breathed into the church and unity had to be established among the apostles. This is what happens on Pentecost today. Listen to the beginning of Acts again. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Close quote. Now there's some debate today as to what speaking in tongues actually is. And before we get to Mary, let me just give you a couple words to memorize so you can kind of enter into this discussion with some intelligence on it. Something called xenoglossia and glossolalia. Xenoglossia is when someone is speaking a language they never learned to someone who can then understand them. So for example, Acts chapter 2 today, they're speaking, and they're either speaking their Galilean dialect of Aramaic and people are hearing their language, or they actually are able to speak, and we see this later in Acts of the Apostles, other languages they never studied intellectually. And we see this in other saints. St. Francis Xavier learned some Indian languages, even though he wasn't great at languages. Padre Pio could apparently confess people in all these different languages that this simple Franciscan had never learned. That xenoglossia, xeno means stranger, glosso is speech or tongue. So you can speak in the tongue of strangers is glossolalia. Now, in the charismatic movement, there's something called glossolalia. Glossolalia is what you'll hear if you go to like a charismatic get-together. And now, traditionalists are very hard on this, but there is some instances in Scripture for glossolalia. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 2. Quote, "For no one who speaks in a tongue, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." Close quote. Now, Paul also says you need an interpreter for that. And I have to be honest, in the charismatic movement, I have seen miracles, but I've also seen what is probably diabolical activity. I remember being in an enormous charismatic retreat down in Mexico, and there was thousands of Mexican youth, and there was a French priest, and everyone was falling out, and I didn't, and this priest was praying over me, and he was, I won't say it from the ambo, but he was slapping my hands, saying a very, very bad word in English. Now, he didn't know that because he didn't speak English. But some spirit had inspired him to be saying this horrible word over me as he was slapping my hands because I didn't fall down. So this is the thing. We have to be very careful with what spirits we open ourselves up to in all of this. Well, the one thing we cannot be deceived at, the gift of Pentecost that we're never going to be deceived with, is the one apostolic faith. And this is what I want to talk about today. The Apostle John wrote, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory which overcomes the world, our faith." Now, isn't that a weird way to put it? Our faith actually overcomes the world. We kind of think of our faith as what we kind of squirrel away so we can hopefully be saved. He's actually saying this actually already brings us to triumph over the world. Why? Well, let's use the example of St. Justin, his martyrdom. Ancient Rome, Prefect Rusticus says, quote, "Now let us come to the point at issue which is necessary and urgent. Gather round then, and with one accord, offer sacrifice to the gods." This is how St. Justin responded. "No one who is right-thinking stoops from true worship to false worship." Prefect Rusticus then says, quote, "If you do not do as you are commanded, you will be tortured without mercy." Close quote. Listen to how St. Justin responds to him. "We hope to suffer torment for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. For this will bring us salvation and confidence as we stand before the more terrible and universal judgment seat of our Lord and Savior." Close quote. And he was killed for Christ. And this one faith triumphing. Here's the question I want to ask before we look at Mary. Do we really believe in what a gift the Catholic Church is? Or do we just say, oh, it's too bad I know all these things because now I can't claim invincible ignorance and say I have reduced culpability due to full knowledge and full consent to the will? Or do we really look at Pentecost and say, wow, I am so blessed to be Catholic? I mean, think about it. God gives his own divine life through the Catholic Church. And we learn how to live divine intimacy by the deposit of faith of the Catholic Church. This was all merited for us through nothing of our own except by what Jesus did on the cross. Probably my favorite Bible line is this, quote, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Close quote. In other words, what Paul is saying is, maybe you're on a battlefield, one warrior who's a heroic warrior might die for another warrior. But Jesus actually dies for the people who were against him. That's you and me. We were his enemies because of original sin and actual sin. And Jesus still sees through time and says, I'm going to die for him, and I'm going to die for her, and I'm going to die for him. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5. So you being Catholic comes at a high price. Comes at the price of Christ's death, martyr's death. Think of how many ancestors you had who suffered. I mean, I look at what the Irish suffered for 1,500 years. You should look at what the Cajuns suffered for so long. You don't deserve the faith that you have. I'm sorry. And I don't either. People brought this to us at an extremely high price, beginning with Christ's death and then Pentecost. So it's nothing to be smug about, as some Catholics are. Life had to be breathed into the church, and this is what happens today on Pentecost to the apostles. Life had to be breathed into the church, but there's one exception to that. It's the Blessed Virgin Mary. Why? Because the fullness of life and love and faith was already in her. You see, central to Pentecost is the gift of faith, and central to the gift of faith is Mary, and here's why. Mary is the vessel through whom the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles. Most of you know that. What does this have to do with today? Well, probably never before in the history of the Catholic Church has there been a threat to the transmission of faith as much as today. I mean, think about it. We know everything going on in the world within 10 minutes, and still there's so much confusion what it means to be Catholic. Well, here's where I think Mary's going to help us. And I do think we're in a crisis worse than Arianism right now. Remember, Mary is known as the destroyer of all heresies. So let's see why Mary is so central to the gift of faith and why Pentecost is more important today than ever. First, remember how Mary is called by the Church Fathers the new Ark of the Covenant. Why is that? The old Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, that's carried about with the presence of God, and the priests and the soldiers, they never go into battle without that. Well, who carried the presence of God in the New Testament? Of course, it's Mary. So the apostles today in Pentecost probably come to this realization. Mary, she's the one who carried our God and our Savior Jesus for 9 months, and it is now the supreme reflection of the Blessed Trinity on earth. Therefore, she is the walking, living, new Ark of the Covenant. And you know what? We better not go into battle without her. This is one of the things they realize. The apostles understand Mary's not just a sweet addition to Pentecost. She's the living new covenant, and they cannot go to all nations to have that faith that triumphs. This is what they're going to conquer with. They are warriors. They cannot have a faith that conquers the pagan gods and demons of these other nations without Mary's prayers and without being conformed to Jesus through Mary. The second reason is this. Remember, Jesus never had faith and hope and love on earth, right? Jesus, of those three theological virtues, he only had one of those, love, charity. Because he had the beatific vision, even in his sacred humanity on earth, he didn't need faith and hope. But Mary, we can look to Mary because she had the supreme gift of faith and hope and love on earth. Now, in heaven, she doesn't have it. None of us will have faith and hope in heaven. You know that. It will only be love, the bond of charity, because we will see God as he is in the beatific vision, of course. But Mary on earth, did you know that we actually teach as Catholics that she grew in faith and hope and love? Now, isn't that weird? How did she have no defect of faith and hope and love, but still grew in it? Well, here's the answer. Imagine you have, like, an oxygen tank and a big red balloon, and you start blowing oxygen into it, and you don't want any helium into it. If you have a perfect seal, you can make sure it's only oxygen going in and no helium. Helium being an analogy for sin, oxygen being an analogy for grace. That balloon can keep expanding without any helium in there as it continues to grow. But now for Mary, it grows to the threshold of the infinite, is what St. Thomas Aquinas says. So Mary is this giant red balloon that just keeps growing and growing and growing and growing and growing in faith and hope and love without there ever being any defect. Now imagine this enormous reservoir overflowing. That is Mary's role in the apostles in Pentecost. Because remember, we teach this as Catholics. Every grace that comes into the world comes through Mary's hands and through the Catholic Church. Even if the Catholics don't realize it, even if it happens to sects of other Christians, if there's actual graces, and this is the truth, that actual graces can come even into other communities of Christians, the medium for that, the portal for that, is always Mary and the Catholic Church. So therefore, if Mary is the mediatrix of all graces, she is also the mediatrix of the grace that came into the lives of the apostles at Pentecost. Another thing most Catholics do not know is that the Catholic Church actually has a soul. You know what that soul is? This isn't just like sweet devotion. Dogmatically, the soul of the Catholic Church is the Holy Spirit. That union of the Church with the Holy Spirit is so profound that it is only rivaled by another union of a creature with the Holy Spirit, and that, of course, is Mary. The union of Mary with the Holy Spirit is a union so profound that she is known as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Now, everybody knows that. So sometimes when we hear something we know, we check out. But I want to go a little bit deeper. What does it mean Mary was the spouse of the Holy Spirit? Well, how did Augustine describe the Trinity? The Father eternally engenders the Son. The Son receives his perfect gift of love. The Son gives his back gift of love back so perfectly that that love that exists between the two is a person, which is the Holy Spirit, infinite love. Didn't happen in time. This is in eternity. Well, that Holy Spirit was spirated into being, as the Fathers say, conceived, but conceived outside of time in a non-physical way. So the Holy Spirit is the eternal immaculate conception. Now, let's fast forward. Actually, not fast forward since this isn't in time. We'll go to Lourdes. Remember when Mary appeared to St. Bernadette at Lourdes? What did she say? I was immaculately conceived? No. She says, I am the immaculate conception. Some of these bigwigs who thought they knew their theology said to St. Bernadette, you must have got that wrong. Mary must have wanted to say, I was immaculately conceived. But no, Mary said, I am the immaculate conception. St. Maximilian Kolbe wondered his whole life, why did Mary say, I am the immaculate conception? Why did he use a noun? Right before he was arrested and taken off to Auschwitz, he realized what this meant. He realized this was an indication of Mary being the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the eternal Immaculate Conception, and Mary is the Immaculate Conception conceived in time. Doesn't mean she's God, but what do spouses share? The same name. Spouses have to share the same name. I have a friend in Denver, I think I've said this before. She says, Mr. and Mrs. Holy Spirit. They both have the same Immaculate, they both have the name Immaculate Conception. Only spouses share the same name. So Mary's truly the spouse of the Holy Spirit. And so Pentecost is the sharing of Mary's spouse into the entire apostolic college. Think of that for a minute. What does it take to have a successful marriage? At the very least, you have to teach the same things. What does it take for a successful marriage? At the very least, you have to teach the same things. And at the most, you have to love the same things. What does it mean? What should they love? What is the order for a good family? First, God together. Secondly, each other. And thirdly, their children. Even secular psychologists will say the key to loving your kids is to be in love with each other. So Pentecost catches the Church of the Apostles up to the Holy Spirit because of Mary. How powerful is the love between Mary and the Holy Spirit? How powerful is this? Well, I was listening to this exorcist, Father Ripperger, this week, and he said that a lot of times when there is, you know, sometimes we think of an exorcism as like a two-hour thing, but sometimes that two-hour session has to repeatedly happen. And Father Ripperger says that some demons are repelled by some things, and others stick around until he finds what it was. It's almost like a physician figuring out what medicine. So some demons will leave at the physical placement of relics, some will leave at holy water, some at certain names. He said there's even each demon has a nemesis. So God the Father is the nemesis of Satan. Lucifer's primary nemesis is God the Son, the divine word. Beelzebub, that horrible demon mentioned in the Bible, his main nemesis is the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Well, he told us in this, not told us, but in this talk on exorcism, he said, at one point, this demon left at a simple mention of the love that exists between the Holy Ghost and Mary. Isn't that amazing? The demon just left at the mention of this love. Why? Because it's so powerful. He says over this person possessed, or at least obsessed or oppressed, mentions the love between the Holy Ghost and Mary, and that love mention is so powerful, he just leaves. The demon leaves, and this person is liberated. This is how powerful this love is. Mary and the Holy Spirit love each other so much that darkness scatters at this union, as it did in Pentecost 2,000 years ago, and now darkness covers the earth again. And here's why Mary is our hope. Mary is the exemplar of the Catholic Church. Exemplar means the best example and the goal towards which we work. So, for example, in the 1970s, the exemplar of every soccer player was Pele. In the 1980s, the exemplar of every basketball player was Michael Jordan. Not just like who your personal hero was, I mean like the gold standard towards which everyone worked. Mary's the gold standard of the Catholic Church, meaning she is everything we want to become. This is why we refer to both of them as a she. Mary is what we want the Catholic Church to become. And in heaven, the Church will be sinless. This is why Mary is the exemplar. But she's even more than a gold standard for the Catholic Church. And here's why. On earth, Mary was sinless. Mary is sinless in heaven. And she was sinless at her conception, just as she was a virgin before the birth of Jesus, a virgin during the miraculous birth of Jesus, and a virgin after. Mary is ever virgin. Mary is ever sinless. So now we have to realize this. When Jesus returns for the final judgment and a large part of the population goes to hell and a large part of the population goes to heaven, everyone who enters heaven on that day or has already entered heaven from purgatory, everyone will constitute the Catholic Church that at that moment will be as sinless as the Blessed Virgin Mary. Doesn't mean any of us will have the same merits and glory for all of eternity that the Holy Trinity shares with Mary, but we will be as sinless as her. And this is why the Catholic Church is moving in that direction, even if we see so much sin in the members of the Church on earth today. Mary is the gateway. Why? Because God is purity itself, and he has communicated this very purity to Mary. Now do you see why it's so important we avoid every sin of the sixth and the ninth commandment? It says in the Apocalypse, nothing unclean will enter heaven. So let's put this all together in this sermon in 4 points. One, the Church is born from Jesus' side, just like Eve was taken from Adam's side. Two, life is breathed into the Church at Pentecost, even though the apostles felt like slime in the upper room before Jesus arrived. Three, the Spirit breathed into the Church is the Holy Spirit, because the soul of the Catholic Church is literally the Holy Spirit. And number four, the union of the Holy Ghost with the Church is rivaled by only one person, Mary, toward whom the Church travels as the Church's exemplar. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he who is united to the Lord is one spirit. Was Mary united to the Lord? Just think of the umbilical cord as she carried Jesus. Talk about being united to the Lord. He who is united to the Lord is one spirit with him. Could there be a more profound union between creature and God? And yet, Mary's connection to the divine word, who became man, in that umbilical cord, only one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity became flesh. Mary has that same union in spirit with the Holy Spirit. This is because Mary is not linked to him by physical means, but linked to the Holy Spirit by the bond of love. Mary is the spouse of the Holy Spirit, and so Pentecost is the sharing of Mary's spouse into the entire apostolic college. And what does the Holy Spirit give us? The deposit of faith of the Catholic Church. So that means that among creatures, no one thinks with the mind of the Church better than Mary. No one thinks with the mind of the Church better than Mary. And this is why one of the promises to those who pray the rosary is they will never fall into formal heresy. This is why Mary is known as the destroyer of all heresies. We must go into battle with this new Ark of the Covenant if our faith is going to conquer. Moral darkness was all over the earth on the glorious day of Pentecost. The only difference now is that darkness is now permitted within the Catholic Church. Why is God permitted such a level of scandal and corruption? I don't know, but it will be ejected by Our Lady. And we are guaranteed she will crush the head of the serpent, that serpent of modernism in the Catholic Church that God warned us about in the Syllabus of Errors, in Pascendi, and in Fatima. Why will Mary be the key to this restoration? Because all graces flow through her, and because she is brokenhearted, watching so many Catholics and others falling into hell, as she said in Fatima. But most especially today, we thank God. We thank God the Holy Spirit for making Mary the destroyer of all heresies and making her the exemplar of the Catholic Church. May the Church again breathe as deeply of the Holy Spirit as that day at Pentecost, for Mary is still united to her spouse, God the Holy Spirit, who loves us so much today. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.